This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're talking about weathering the storms of life and the incredible light of manta rays.
Plus, Pastor Mark Finley joins us to share a devotional thought. Stay with us. Good morning and happy Friday, friends. Yes, we made it to another Friday together. You know, we're so excited to be here with you this morning, and we can't wait to share with you.
That's right, friends. We are so happy to be here, and it's Friday morning, and it's also National Humorous Day.
Yes.
And that means it's a day not to dwell on the difficulties and hardships that come our way, but rather to find the bright side of every situation.
That's right. That's right. You know, in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says to rejoice evermore.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice nonstop.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, be happy, have a cheerful heart. Even in times of trials, God calls us to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
Why, you might ask? It's because when we place our lives in His hands, we can be sure that He is working things out together for good.
Amen. Yes. And we also know that laughter is good medicine.
It is.
In Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says that a merry heart is good like medicine. So we invite you to celebrate with us as we don't dwell on the sorrows of life and let them bring us down, but rather as we look up to the one who said we can still rejoice in Him through it all.
That's right. That's right. And there are times when you start laughing, it's hard to stop. It's very
true.
Contagious.
That's right.
You know, and we can have hope in Christ. You know, it's a hope that we can find anywhere, and we can't find it anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So as we get started, let's dive in today's episode as we take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1897, John J. McDermott won the inaugural Boston Marathon with a time of 2 hours, 55 minutes, and 10 seconds. The race, inspired by the marathon at the first modern Olympic Games, covered a distance of 24.5 miles from Boston to Ashland. McDermott, representing the Pastime Athletic Club of New York, overtook his competitors in Newton and secured victory despite walking during the final miles. The marathon's distance was later adjusted to the current length of 26 miles and 385 yards to align with Olympic standards.
As you face the race of life, fix your eyes on Jesus, drawing strength from Him to navigate through life's twists and turns. Even when the road ahead seems long and difficult, remember that God is with you every step of the way, cheering you on and empowering us to persevere. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 encourages us as it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith."
Amen. On today's episode of Reflections of Hope, Taj Pakleb takes us to the dark ocean as he shares a fascinating creature who dances in the night seas.
On the west side of the Big Island of Hawaii is a small town that's known for a lot of amazing things. Kailua Kona is a land of black lava fields, rugged rocky coastlines, crystal clear waters, historical Hawaiian heiaus, fruitful fish ponds, and ancient petroglyphs. It is the home of the iconic Kona Coffee Bean, the annual Ironman Triathlon, the International Billfish Deepwater Fishing Tournament, and so much more. But of all the things that Kona is famous for, none is more awe-inspiring than what you're able to see just after sunset, just below the surface of the ocean. As the sun slips below the western horizon, it's time for us to slip beneath the surface of the water. And as you sink into the black water below, it's like being transported into another planet. It is like descending into the dark abyss of a whole new world. It is dark, but it's anything but dreary or dull. For below the surface of the black night is what I consider one of the top 5 things to see before you die. giant manta rays dancing in the night light. Considered by many as one of the best night dives in the world, the Blackwater Manta Dive is an experience that no human language can adequately describe. You got to see it to believe it. All year long, these massive manta rays, with wingspans of up to 15 feet long, glide through the coastal waters with mouths wide open. They are filter feeders, feasted upon large quantities of zooplankton in the form of shrimp, krill, and tiny crabs. With their broad heads, triangular wing-like pectoral fins, horn-like cephalic fins, flat disc-like bodies, and wide mouths, they are an incredible sight to behold. As the manta approaches the cloud of plankton, it unrolls its cephalic fins in order to channel the food into their mouths. If the cloud of plankton is particularly thick, the manta will do somersaults or barrel rolls to catch all the tiny critters. And even though the opening of their mouths can fit your head, these magnificent creatures are perfectly harmless. They don't have any teeth, their esophagus is about the size of a small coin, and unlike their stingray cousins, manta rays do not have the barbed tail stinger. They're non-aggressive and perfectly harmless to humans. It was an awesome privilege to be in the presence of these gentle giants of the sea as they did their manta dance in the bright night light. The reason why the Blackwater Manta Dive is one of the best night dives in the world is because the mantas are drawn to the light. The light attracts the plankton attracts the mantas, and the mantas attract happy divers like me. It's a win-win situation for the mantas and the divers. The mantas get a good meal, and the divers get an unforgettable show. Flashlights are provided by the dive company, but tonight I brought my own dive light, which happens to be 10 times brighter than all the rest. And since the mantas are attracted to the light, whoever has the brightest light becomes the most attractive. Words cannot describe the feeling I had, seeing manta after manta come to me with wingspans up to 15 feet long and mouths wide open, doing barrel rolls over my head all dive long. Some got so close that their tummies were rubbing on the top of my head. It was nothing short of spectacular. Besides the experience itself, the spiritual lesson the mantas taught was just as incredible. You see, as the manta's hunger is fulfilled by coming close to the light, so too the longing heart of humanity can only be satisfied in the light of God's love. It is in the illuminating light of God's love that we experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The love of God is the brightest light in the universe that attracts hungry humanity from the darkness of death and into the light of life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And it was said of him that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, in a world full of dense spiritual darkness, deception, distraction, delusion, and destruction, we must come close to the night light. We must look upon and listen to the light of God's word. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And as we come to dwell in the light of truth and love, we then become lamps to shine that same light to those around us. And he who has the brightest light becomes the most attractive. For the Bible says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus is the light, and he makes us his lamp to shine his light of love in a world of spiritual darkness. So in these last days, as the sun of hope gives way to the night of woe, I invite you to come to the night light. When the darkness of the evil one settles all around you and you feel all alone, come to the night light. When the night of sorrow is long and the day of joy is short, come to the bright night light. Learn the lessons from the manta dance. Open your mouth wide so that God can fill it. And when you do, just like the mantas of the Kona coast, people will flock to see the one that is shining in and through your life, the wonderful God of grace, who teaches us to dance like the mantas in the glorious gleaming of the bright night light.
Life throws curveballs. Sometimes it rains. Sometimes it pours. How can we weather the emotional storms of life? Find out on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
When a crisis looms or drops in your lap, how do you cope?
Do you get angry? Do you panic?
Do you pretend it's not happening and hang out at the beach with your friends, ignoring the social distancing recommendation? It's easy to have an emotional response to the circumstances around us. That is as natural an act as breathing for every single one of us. The difficulty lies in bringing balance to our emotions so they don't consume us. Combining our emotions with reason and judgment is something that all of us struggle with. Sometimes our brains are so strongly conditioned to a certain emotional response in a given situation that we react without thinking. But the ability to manage our emotions well can make a huge difference in how we view the circumstances we find ourselves in, and also how we respond to those circumstances. Let's look at two Bible characters, one who was overwhelmed by his emotions and another who successfully managed his. Both were placed in highly stressful situations, and yet they had completely opposite reactions to an almost identical situation. Our first Bible character is the prophet Elijah. His story is found in the Bible book of 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17. Elijah was instrumental in leading the people of Israel away from idolatry and back to God. His iconic showdown with the priests of the pagan god Baal on top of Mount Carmel was a significant turning point in the spiritual direction of the northern kingdom of Israel under the rule of King Ahab. But Elijah incurred the wrath of Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, who was an ardent follower of Baal and instrumental in introducing the cultic worship of this idol, this false god, to Israel. Incensed by Elijah's blatant defiance of her god and his worship, Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. Terrified at the prospect, Elijah turned tail and ran. He ran all the way to Mount Horeb, where God met him and asked him a simple, poignant question. What are you doing here, Elijah? God had just given Elijah a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. He had demonstrated his power before the entire nation of northern Israel. And yet, despite this, when Jezebel threatens him, Elijah gives way to his fears and runs. Elijah's response to the threats of Jezebel is a classic example of how our emotions can overwhelm us and strip us of our ability to reason. If Elijah had been able to manage his emotions better, he would have been able to think through his situation more rationally. He would have remembered how King Ahab had hunted him for 3 years and how God had kept him safely hidden during that time. He would have remembered how God had sent ravens to feed him while the rest of the land shriveled under a horrific drought. But he didn't remember any of this. All he could think of was Jezebel's threat, and his fear was so overwhelming that he ran. Without thinking, Elijah ran, when running should have been the last thing on his mind. On the other hand, remember the story of Daniel and how he was faced with a similar situation, but reacted completely differently? Daniel woke up one morning to a knock on his door. Daniel chapter 2 details how King Nebuchadnezzar, incensed by the inability of his wise men to tell him about a dream he had had, orders that all of them should be executed. Being one of the king's wise men, but also completely unaware of the situation, Daniel is informed early one morning by the king's executioner that it's time to die for something he hadn't done and wasn't even aware of. But Daniel doesn't run. Instead, he is calm. Surely he must have been afraid, or at the very least shocked. But he manages to control his emotions enough to ask intelligent questions and understand the situation. Once he has a clear grasp of what is happening, he must have realized how impossible the situation was. No human being could possibly comply with the king's absurd request, but he still doesn't panic or give way to fear. Instead, he asks for time, calls his friends together, and prays, asking God for a solution to his problem. And God answers him and provides just as he has promised. Daniel is able to go before the king and tell him his dream and the interpretation. If Daniel responded to the situation as Elijah did, the outcomes might have been very different. Managing our emotions in times of crisis is crucial. When you're faced with an overwhelming problem, remember three things. One, stop. Don't jump to conclusions. Two, ask questions. And three, turn to God for solutions. If you do these three things, chances are you'll end up like Daniel, victorious and in control of an otherwise impossible situation.
We have to take a short break now, but when we return, we will have today's devotional thought with Pastor Mark Finley.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more.
And check us out on YouTube, subscribe to our channel, and keep up with us there. Wake Up with Hope will be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, friends. Thank you for staying with us this bright Friday morning.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Pastor Mark Finley.
Wine, alcohol, is not very popular in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. What does a mocker mean? It means it deceives you. You drink a little wine, affects the forebrain where conscience, reason, and judgment are located, and you're deceived. Wine is not very popular in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, raises some questions. Who has woe? Do you want that? Who has sorrow? How many of you want sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look upon the wine when it's red. That's when the juice is fermented. When it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Wine is not very popular at all in the book of Proverbs. You know, I've read one statistic that was really interesting. 2 out of every 5 people that begin drinking alcohol become problem drinkers. In other words, they either lose work because of their drinking, they either become so inebriated that it leads them to premature disease and ultimately death, or they have problems in their marriages. 2 out of every 5 people that start drinking experience that. What if you had a German Shepherd dog that only bit 2 out of every 5 of your guests? Would you have too many friends that wanted to visit your home? Obviously not. There's a dangerous and shocking claim of the World Health Organization, it's called WHO, W-H-O, regarding cancer and alcohol that has recently come to the forefront. The World Health Organization says that the risk of cancer starts, now get this, with the first drop of alcohol. Now, I'm not saying that as a preacher. This is World Health Organization. Then they go on to conclude, and this was reported in Lancet, which is the journal of the British Medical Association, therefore, no amount of alcohol can be called safe for human health. according to this WHO statement published in Lancet Public Health. I'm quoting, "When it comes to drinking alcohol, there is no safe amount that does not affect health," according to Dr. Karina Faria Borges, acting unit head of the Non-Communicable Disease Management and Regional Advice. She said, "We can't talk about so-called safe levels of alcohol use. It doesn't matter how much you drink. Drinkers run the health risk with the first drop of any alcohol they drink." Again, she is affirming this report out of Lancet, affirming what the World Health Organization says. "We cannot say that moderate drinking is safe for health. That's been said for decades." We continue. She says, "More boys with cancer are being diagnosed than girls in India." And Lancet says there's a direct link between alcohol and this cancer. According to the report of Healthline, a recent study has revealed that there's a direct link, amazingly so, between carcinogens and the development of a variety of kinds of cancers and alcoholic beverages. "Drinking alcoholic beverages such as wine and beer increases the risk of," can you believe this, 7 different types of cancer. Increases the risk of mouth cancer, throat cancer, breast cancer, colon cancer, liver cancer, cancer of the esophagus. The research has also found that most people in America are suffering from the disease, but they don't even know it. They don't even know about the danger of alcohol. The study that I'm quoting was done under the direction of William Klein, who was the associate director of the National Cancer Institute of America. And he says that some people think that drinking wine is beneficial for health, but it is not so. See, some of those early studies you may have been familiar with them said that drinking alcohol in moderate amounts is beneficial for your health, and it's beneficial for your heart. That is simply not true. Now, it is true that there is something called reversosol in grapes, and that reversosol can be helpful to the heart. And so that's why earlier studies that said moderate drinking might help the heart were largely based on this idea of the reversosol, the product in the grapes. The earlier studies, incidentally, were flawed because they were done on animals, and particularly on rats and mice. And rats and mice consume and digest and assimilate alcohol differently than human beings do. So those studies largely now have been put aside, the earlier studies that talked about the benefit of a little alcohol for the heart, because of the higher risk of these 7 types of cancer from alcohol. And citing WHO's National Agency on Cancer, they said, "It is a mental dependence that rationalizes people to take more or fewer poisons like alcohol, while alcohol puts them at the highest risk of cancer." This new study also revealed that consuming alcohol increases not only the risk of cancer, but it increases multiple other diseases, and that people are not aware of it. Heavy drinkers, of course, we've known for years, have had higher risk of cirrhosis of the liver. And in 3 John chapter 2, our Lord puts it this way in 3 John 2. He says, "Beloved, above all things, I wish that you prosper and be in health." God longs for you to be in health. And he knows that alcohol affects the forebrain. And as it affects the forebrain, you become less capable of making wise, healthful decisions. And as you become less capable of making wise, healthful decisions, you continue to drink more and more and more, which predisposes you to these different types of cancer and varying other diseases. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore," in other words, "I beseech you, I urge you that you present your bodies." The word for bodies there is soumata in the Greek language. It means the total sum of everything you are, your mind, your body, your spirit, as a living sacrifice unto God. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you to come. Present your body. Can I honestly present my body as a living sacrifice to God when I am hypnotizing, anesthetizing my brain through alcohol so it cannot receive the impressions of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that people who drink, why is it that they feel that there's no health consequences to drinking and it's just something that's kind of like a sedative that calms them down? It's because the alcohol is affecting their forebrain. The more you drink, the less capable you are of analyzing the scientific information that points out the harmful effects of drinking. The more you drink, the less capable you are of hearing the voice of God to your heart. The more you drink, the less capable you are of the moving of the Spirit on the brain. The only safe way is God's way. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Thank you, Pastor Finley, for inspiring us and encouraging us this morning.
And thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, rewatch a segment during the weekend, or share us with a friend, visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And we always look forward to starting the week with you, friends. So don't forget to join us on Monday morning. Our friends from Voice of Prophecy will be sharing a devotional thought and much more. Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
And we don't want to leave you without sharing a Bible promise for the weekend. And today's promise is found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3.
It says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Wow, with a promise like that, what are you waiting for? Friends, call on God. He invites us to call upon Him and do it now, do it today. He promises to answer us and show us things that we do not know. He has promised, and we can count on that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for promises like this, because it's precisely what we need. All of us are going to face some moments today that will be overwhelming or even difficult. But Lord, remind us of this promise that you will carry us through. We thank you so much for this hope that we can have as we continue with our day. In Jesus' name, amen.